You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us in studio this morning, the Reverend Stanish Stanley, pastor with India Evangelical Lutheran Church and also with Christian Friends of New Americans and a regular voice here on Worldwide KFUO. Good morning, Pastor Stanley.
Good morning, sir. Thank you for having me.
Good to have you in studio today. We are studying John chapter 12, verses 36 through 50. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in today?
Well, it's an interesting text. It's as I see the Lutheran Study Bible over here, it titles The Unbelief of the People. Mm-hmm. And the second part, that is verse 44 to 50, says Jesus came to the world to save, So, basically, this verses from 36b till 50 could be divided into two sections. That is, verse 36b to 43, which is the evangelist's commentary, or John, mm-hmm. the author, John's commentary on Jesus' ministry and what really it entails or there is also also a sense of trying to give an account of why is it that people don't believe in Jesus. It would be very interesting to know that those problems were there at the very beginning of the Christian church, and also is something that we find in our day and age even today. Mm-hmm. So that those would be interesting connections to kind of look at. The second part, that is from verses 44 to 50, is basically a summary discourse by Jesus as to who is he, what is he doing, and what does it mean for us to believe in him? Why is it that we consider Jesus our Lord? Why is it that we believe in him? Why do we confess him as our Lord and Savior? And that is basically at the heart of those particular verses from verse 44 to 50. So these are the two things that probably we should keep in mind as we look at this particular text.
All right, let's take a look at the text. We're going to look at John chapter 12 today, verses 36 through 50. We're studying with Pastor Stanish Stanley. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. The phone number, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text, beginning at verse 36b, we'll call it. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. All right, let's take a look at this. So when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Why did he disappear? Why did he go? Why did he hide from them?
Well, that's very that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus wanting to hide himself from the people and from everybody who was around there. Keep in mind the context, especially chapter 12. As you run through it, you will see talk about the light, Jesus being the light, and he is the light of the world. There is also, especially verse 20 onwards, you will see how the Greeks have come into visit, and mm-hmm. They are seeking for Jesus. They want to see Jesus and probably have a conversation with him, know as to what is this guy teaching and what is he kind of telling that is creating such an amount of impact, or you know, a churning mm-hmm. that is taking place. We also want to know what's happening. So, but at the same time, we also get a sense in the Gospels that Jesus has his own quiet time. He also goes out on his own, to spend time with himself, to meditate and so on. We also get a sense that there are people who are kind of following him, trying to find out the spies, so to speak. Hey, what is this guy doing? So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the many, many people of the Jewish religious establishment, trying to find out as to what is happening with this guy. Why are so many people probably listening to him and following him? there is also a sense of discipleship that you will see in this particular chapter. So, keeping all this in mind, Jesus hiding himself, and especially in the context of all this talk about the light, mm-hmm. the people who believe have seen the light, and all those who want to be in the light. Will have to be with Jesus. That's basically the understanding over here. And we know that as Christians, we also hold that very dear to us, that we have the light because we live in the vision and in the Word of God. We live in Jesus. That's basically what we understand and what we see. So in that sense, when Jesus is hiding himself, he departs, when he departs, naturally it means that there is a darkness descending over over the place. When you are with Jesus, you are in the light. When Jesus hides himself, when he goes away, mm-hmm. you are in darkness.
And we see that in some of the services throughout the church year, mm-hmm. in the liturgy, the Easter Vigil, when we start with the Paschal light, the Paschal candle, mm-hmm. outside the narthex, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and the light coming in. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome.
That is right. Mm-hmm. And when in that darkness, in that sense of darkness, in that sense of gloom, when the light comes in, there mm-hmm. is this tremendous opening up of a vision, mm-hmm. Opening up of new avenues, opportunities. There is also this opening up of life, so to speak. Hmm. So Jesus is the epitomizes, let's say, Jesus epitomizes life for the world, and especially for Christians. It's so important that we live in that light. We live in not in darkness, but rather mm-hmm. in Jesus and in light. So as Jesus departs over here, there is a sense that there is a sense of darkness descending, because in many ways chapter 12 is the culmination of Jesus' ministry, for mm-hmm. the talk of Jesus' ministry, because then from now on what's going to happen is definitely talk about what is Jesus doing as he moves into Jerusalem and all that, and gets into the passion part. But but here you it's a break where Jesus has moved out, mm-hmm. and now you will see in the next next verses the evangelist kind of coming in and mm-hmm. putting his voice in, and he is kind of trying to give a commentary on what really was it that Jesus' ministry mm-hmm. was all about.
Let's take a look at that. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So he had done so many signs, yet they still didn't believe. And this fulfills what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. And in fact, these verses basically answers or puts forward the question. How does one account for the fact that, there are so many people out there who don't believe in Jesus? And this was a question which was bothering probably a lot of Christians during Jesus' time. After Jesus ascended into heaven and the church was established, but still there were so many people who did not believe, who were probably making fun of the Christians around over there, the Jewish mm-hmm. Christians, over that matter, even the Gentiles, as to why do you believe in this guy? Who is this guy? He was a criminal. He was crucified. What is this big thing about him being the Messiah and all that? So, keep in mind that in the Gospel of John, signs are so important. All that Jesus does mm-hmm. carries so much of weight. It is almost like what Jesus does shows in concrete, tangible terms what the kingdom of God really means, and what it really means to believe in him and believe in the message of God. But there are so many people who see those signs, who have in them the feeling that, oh, there is something really, really special about this guy. There is something special that is happening here. But at the same time, they want to withdraw. They want to hold themselves back. They don't want to believe. They don't want to completely commit. So that is at the heart of this entire discussion that is taking place, reflection or rumination that is taking place from the evangelist side. Having seen that, even having seen all these signs, there are so many people who don't believe. And how does the church and how does the evangelist, for that matter, over here, the gospel writer, how does he kind of finally give his analysis of of what has really happened? Why is it that people do not believe in Jesus? And so he takes Isaiah, and that's a very you will see Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1 being used, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10 being used to explain as to why people don't believe. And the first part, he says that there have been very few people who have heard, who have believed, and there are what they have heard, and also there are very few people who have really understood the revelation of God's strength that is visible in Christ.
That's what I was going to ask. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is this arm of the Lord?
Basically, in Hebrew understanding, arm is basically gives you a sense of or stands for the strength of God. So the strength of God has been revealed, but who really believes in it? Who has understood it? There is this entire play with the suffering servant kind of an understanding in Isaiah that is seen. For people, probably they don't at least for those people, the people during those times, and also for many of us today, suffering servant, is that really what God really stands for? God should be somebody with all this power and strength. He should be able to kind of in the whip of a finger kind of change things, and you know, like Superman, Spider-Man kind of figure. And on the opposite side, you see somebody like Jesus who is suffering. He is kind of calling himself, or he's kind of standing as an example of a suffering servant. Is that really something that you want to keep your, somebody on whom you want to completely keep your faith on, or keep your complete, you know, you're keeping all your eggs on one basket kind of thing? Can you kind of completely trust in him? When the answer probably is that if you trust in him, you might have to suffer. You might also have to lay down your life while confessing and living a life in him. These are some of the challenges that people have faced through centuries, all those who believe in Christ. And that is what we, that is also at the heart of this entire thing of unbelief. Why do you want to believe in somebody who is just a suffering servant?
Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So they could not believe. And here we see in Isaiah, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why would God blind their eyes or harden their heart? Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn.
Here you get a sense of, why is God doing this? Why should God kind of blind people's eyes and harden their hearts? Why not? He's omnipotent. He can do anything that he wants. He can make people believe. We can very well kind of attribute causes to God to say that, yeah, he is the one who is making people unbelieve, you know, not believe. But over here, as you see from as Isaiah has quoted, there are many people who, it's a kind of a foretelling of what people will do. God knows that everybody has sinned. Everybody sins. Everybody has their own limitations. Everybody is not going to live according to God, the vision that God has set for them. So there is a sense of a foretelling of what people will do, and part of it is that yes, there will be people who will have their eyes blinded. There will be people who will harden their hearts. There will be people who will act as if they have not seen. There will be people who will act as if they don't want anything to do with this, with Christ. And the main part, as Isaiah points out, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. The fact that healing is a process which means you leave or you you keep yourself away from a lot of things that probably you want to enjoy, that you want to be with. Healing probably means that that you might have to forego things of pleasure of this world. Probably people don't want to do that, and God knows that. Yes, as human beings, they are so connected and so attached to their worldly desires and worldly needs that it's very difficult to accept the healing that is there in Christ. To accept God's word and to live in it comes with a price. Cost of discipleship. Living in the light means that you have to probably forego a lot of things that probably are not good for you, but probably you'd like anyway. For somebody who wants to lead the kind of Hollywood kind of lifestyle, the new age thing and all that, it is very difficult to live a life of turning and repentance in God's love in Christ. So you get a sense of all that at the very in these verses. But at the very big when you look at the previous verse also, you get a sense of what Jesus himself kind of points out. The gate is narrow. There are many are called, but few are chosen. So there is a sense, and it is not that God only chooses certain people to kind of come into the kingdom of God. It's open for everybody. Christ has died for all, because everybody has sinned. But at the same time, we also know that this tension between human, between divine initiative and human freedom, that tension is kind of maintained, and there are people like you and me who, and also many others out there who find it difficult to carry forward God's vision and be in his discipled life.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Joe in Des Moines. Good morning, Joe.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning,
Sam. I hope you can hear me.
Yes, we can hear you. Yeah, what's your question this morning, Joe?
Good. Well, it's not a question so much as a comment. I wanted you to consider this, that if Christianity had remained a Jewish sect, if all the Jews had accepted Christianity, there may have not been the expansion that occurred. Part of why the faith grew was because of it coming outside of the Jewish thinking. Mm-hmm. If it had stayed within that Jewish thinking, I'm sorry, my cat's making noise. If it stayed within the Jewish thinking, then it would have been just like another Jewish sect. There were so many of them to begin with. I mean, there was the Essenes. There were many other Jewish sects that were going on. That if Christianity has not had that kind of a stepping out to the Gentiles later on, it just would have stayed a small little group, and it would eventually died. Would have eventually died out. And so we have to say God knew what he was doing when he allowed those people not to believe. Mm-hmm. But also, I wanted you to think about this too, is that this whole thing was going to change the whole social concept of Judaism too. If they became Christians, they would accept not so much this ability of doing things to gain their own salvation. They were going to be accepting salvation as a free gift. And that's very hard for people to say, well, you know, it's got to be something to this. If I'm going to, you know, there's, you know, I got to offer sacrifices, or I got to do. It even took Christians a long time. It wasn't until the Reformation that we really get into the idea that Jesus really died for all of us and that the gift was free. You know, there was nothing that we ourselves could do to earn it or to keep it. And that's all I had to say.
Well, thanks for your call today, Joe. Thanks so much for calling. Pastor, with just about 60 seconds before we go to break, a response to Joe's call today?
Oh, I think Joe kind of nailed it. He kind of went into the very nitty-gritty of the entire text over there. Maybe you should consider him having him as a Bible study person. But I thought he really pointed out one important aspect, which probably I was going to go in a little later, and that is the salvation history part, where Jesus is, where the text kind of points out that in Jesus, what is happening is that the grace of God is opening up for everybody. Mm-hmm. We are all, and even here, people who are not probably part of the belief in Jesus are set up because it's a leeway, it's an entrance into God. God's salvation history for all people.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Stanish Stanley from India Evangelical Lutheran Church. We're in John chapter 12. We need to take a break. We'll be right back.
As we age, our needs change, but there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care to in-home services to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Stanish Stanley from India Evangelical Lutheran Church. We are in John chapter 12 today, verses 36 through 50. We're at about verse 41. Pastor, are we ready to pick up there?
That's right.
Yeah. All right. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Mm-hmm. All right. So Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Mm-hmm. This is really what Isaiah says, and these things are written because it's God's story. It's the glory of God as he reconciles man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's a take from the temple vision of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And of course, we could ask the question, did Isaiah during that time see Jesus? Was that what he saw? And is that what is being spoken about over here? And from what the gospel points out, the gospel writers, as well as the gospel of John, is very clear. Yes, Isaiah saw this glory which is represented in Christ, and it is also the glorification of Christ as we know it happens on the cross. It happens on the seat of complete ultimate and complete sacrifice for the sins of the world. So Isaiah sees that glory in the sense that this humbling suffering servant has submitted himself for you and for me and for humanity and for the reconciliation of whole creation with God. Something that I wanted to kind of point out with regards to what Joe also pointed out is that we don't know how God works. God works in mysterious ways. He uses mysterious instruments, tools, resources. Only He knows what He wants to use and when He wants to use it. In that sense, yes, it is. When looking back from the vantage point of history, sitting here in the 21st century, we understand that if it was just one small Jewish sect, it would have probably just remained over there. And God, that's probably the great thing and the beauty of the Christian message, that we completely submit ourselves to the sovereign power of God. And in God's plan and in God's will and wish, He chooses to get that message out to different mm-hmm. people at different times. And that's what has happened. And so, yes, what Joe said is also very much important for us to consider over here in this in these verses, that as Isaiah points out, many people have heard, many people have hardened their hearts, many people have seen, but many people choose to act as if mm-hmm. they are blind. But at the same time, God uses mm-hmm. people. Many people have seen, and they choose to, and they remain in it, and they understand it completely, and they have heard, and they understand it completely. They see the call of God and go ahead and take that message. It is a message of witnessing to what Christ has done, and that is at the heart of it. Where if Jesus is the light of the world, it will be shining in those people who mm-hmm. carry forward that message, like you and me, and that is what has enabled the Word of God to reach so many people at different times, and has established the church over centuries.
Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So they may have believed, but they didn't confess it.
That is correct.
Out of fear.
Very true. Yes. And this is these two verses over here really points out the problem that Christians face, or for that matter, many people out in the world face when they encounter the gospel that comes to them, and it really points out the obstacles that come in the way of people confessing, as you pointed out, mm-hmm. to the Savior of the world. In fact, over here, just to kind of digress, but also at the same time remain within the point. In India, when the Christianizing mission started, especially towards from the Protestant side in the 18th, 19th, and 20th century, there were many people who were just taken by the message. They were in awe of the message. They believed that yes, Jesus is something special. Especially our Hindu folk, on the higher caste side, and many of these people believe that Jesus is their savior. They confess. They agree that he is Lord, but they were not willing to baptize themselves and become Christian. So there are even theses written, even by one of our very own Dr. Herbert Hofer, who was teaching at Concordia Portland. It's about those Christians who believed in Jesus, but would not confess him. Because of fear that they would be kind of thrown out of their caste, or they would be kind of kept away from social bonding with people of their own community, so they feared ostracization, so to speak. In fact, if you look at this verse 42 and 43, it kind of neatly sits with that very experience mm-hmm. that even we find in India, for instance, today. And I'm sure in different parts of the world, this is the problem. Loss of social status, loss of friends, for instance, loss of communal bonding because you confess Jesus to be Lord and probably assign yourself or associate yourself to a higher category of values and expectations is a very big obstacle for confessing Christ. Even today, in this day and age, in America, mm-hmm. you find that is very, very much a part of the problem. Can you frankly or very openly confess to Jesus and say that and speak openly with your friends and say, hey, all this gay stuff, lesbian stuff is not right? Or say, okay, this too much of individualism is not right. Can we? Is the Christian able to do that? Is the Christian able to confess Jesus boldly in such a setting of a very individualized and a very technology driven kind of world? These are some of the challenges mm-hmm. that people face in mm-hmm. confessing their belief. So, what has happened is there is a retreat. And people want to keep the Christ thing to your own self, within yourself, and not publicly witness to it or publicly confess it. Confess him.
Right, and that that word confess literally means to speak, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is correct, yeah. Mm-hmm. And speaking is so difficult today in today's day and age. It's a big challenge where there are competing speeches taking place, competing claims going on. How do you speak about Jesus saying this and not offend somebody? So these are some of the questions. And so so in that context, naturally what happens is the best thing to do is confess him in your house, in your own room, and not talk about it publicly. And it's so interesting to see that this was precisely the problem even during that day and age. And of course, the religious establishment was a big problem. The people in power over there at that time were the big problem. But today also, we find that precisely that is being repeated, and that's seen in our age, in our times too.
There's nothing new under the sun.
That is correct, yes.
All right, let's take a look at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." All right, let's take a look. So Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me."
This particular part, that is verse 44 to 50, basically serves as the discourse of Jesus, presenting in a nutshell what really Jesus intends to do. What is he? Who is he? Why has he come? What does he represent? Who does he represent? And it's very clear. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. But at this historic time, Jesus is there in the midst of people, and it is a clear proclamation to all those people who are out there, even for us today reading this passage, that it is belief in Jesus that is at the heart of our calling. That is that really what it really represents and means is that we have seen God in Jesus.
And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So believes not in me, but in him who sent me. They see not just me, but they see him who sent me.
That is correct. And so God is one. It's a throwback to Genesis, where at the creation time, God pronounces the word, "Let there be light." So the light of the world has come in the midst of people. He has lived the life of people like you and me, and this Creator God has sent His Word, as you see, Word being the Logos, being such an important important category of understanding here in John's Gospel. The Logos Logos is out there, and he is speaking directly to the people and calling them to believe in him. That is why the Logos has come. That is why the Logos has incarnated in human flesh. And whoever has seen this Logos has seen light. He has seen God because it is the one who has sent the incarnated Logos into the world to live a human life so that the sins of the world could be paid for and so that salvation could be won for each and every one of us. And that means that this light has come and the darkness is no longer there. So whoever has seen this light, whoever has understood, whoever lives in that light, does not see darkness, and it is hearing the entire understanding of seeing, hearing his words and keeping them. It's all about the Christian way of life. It's all about discipleship, and Jesus has come precisely for that.
I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So here, Jesus says he didn't come to judge the world.
That is correct.
He came to save the world. But isn't Jesus God and our judge?
Can't he judge? Yes. Yes. Yeah. And that's a very good way of questioning this particular part, because there is this understanding amongst Christians that, and many mm-hmm. Christians think, I don't want this judge-watch business. Okay, I don't care about the judge and all that. Jesus is love. And so what we are going to do is we're going to just box Jesus into a corner over here, and he's going to just keep loving, and he's going to keep sacrificing, and we're going to just keep killing mm-hmm. him all the time. And that is what Jesus is supposed to do. So all this judge thing is the Old Testament concept. It is not good. It is not, in this day and age, that doesn't work. But God cannot be boxed into categories.
Mm-hmm.
At the very same time as Jesus is love, he is also judge.
And we see here, he doesn't say that he isn't judge. He said, I did not come to judge the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's speaking more about why he came into the world.
And why he has come into the world is not to judge people. That is very true. And that is what we see in his earthly ministry. He has not come to judge people and destroy people, rather to gain them, rather to reconcile them, mm-hmm. to save them, to redeem them. And that is basically at the heart of the heart of Jesus' ministry. So as he kind of encapsulates what his ministry is all about, it is very clear. What Jesus says is that he has not come to judge, but there will be a time for judging. Mm-hmm. There will be a time when Jesus will be judge, and he will play that role. But right now in his ministry, he has not come to judge people, but he has come to embrace people, to make them his own, and to reconcile them and to bring them back to a relationship with God. The broken relationship of human beings and creation with God is reestablished by Jesus' ministry, and because of his sacrifice and because of his love. So that being said, it is very clear that he has not come into this world to judge, but he has come to save the world. So he has come to give light, to provide light, to show them the way.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever believes in that way, whoever believes in this light, will never be in darkness. He or she will be satisfied, no matter what worldly wealth and what worldly prestige and status he or she may have. That person will be blessed to be in the light of Christ. And that's at the center of this.
With just a minute left, let's take a look at the last couple of verses here, 48 through 50. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. With just about a half a minute here, Pastor, what would you like for us to learn from these last few verses in just 30 seconds?
Well, just to remember, Jesus will play the role of judge when he is in his heavenly aura. And that is what we know he is right now. He is with God the Father. He is with God the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. And this Godhead has come through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, to save the world. The light is there for all of us to see and to be and to live in. And when the time of judgment comes, there will be judgment, unfortunately or fortunately. And the people of God who live in the light will live in him and will enjoy his glory.
Well, we've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Stanish Stanley from India Evangelical Lutheran Church. Pastor Stanley, thanks so much for being our guest today and helping us study this text in John chapter 12.
Thank you very much, sir.
God bless you and all those you serve and on your studies, too. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help start your morning here on Worldwide KFUO.